I want you to turn to the book of Ruth and the chapter 2. I'm just going to read the verse where my text comes from. I don't know how long we'll be continuing in the book of Ruth, but certainly in these opening verses of chapter 2, the Lord has had us to dwell in them for a little time, and I believe with profit. We're coming to verse 4 of Ruth chapter 2, where we read, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." That's a prayer. Father, we thank thee for the next little part of the history before us, for what we've read in thy holy and precious word, recognizing that every word of God has been given by inspiration and is profitable. As we come to the next little part of this section of thy word, we pray that we might profit in the inspired word. Let it come with freshness. Let it come with power. Give us a wakeful mind and heart. And O God, we pray that this meeting will be a meeting of blessing, when we will know the abiding presence of the Saviour. Draw near, O Lord, draw near, we pray. May we know thy touch upon our lives today. Don't let us go through the Christian life just in the ordinary mundane way of things, but O God, may we have experiences with thee. May we know the Lord's nearness. May we hear his voice. May we feel his touch upon our lives. Bless the going forth of thy word now. O God, I cry to thee for the infilling of the blessed Spirit of God. And I pray that the name of Jesus will be lifted and much will be made of him, because we ask it in his lovely and precious name. Amen. The opening little line of verse 4 is the phrase of scripture that I want to try and preach upon today. As I was studying for this message, it wasn't really this line that I had in mind. I had the verse in mind. I was thinking about the blessing that Boaz was seeking to confer upon his workers when he came to the field and he said, "The Lord be with you." But as I looked at the verse and I began to prepare, I couldn't get away from this opening line of verse 4. And I believe there's a message for us here. It says, "And behold, Boaz came." And behold, Boaz came. That word, behold, is a word employed to call our attention to something special. There's something that's important. Something that's noteworthy. And so when you read it in the scriptures, it's telling you to look carefully, to give meticulous consideration to what follows. And when the Holy Spirit employs it, it is to show us some vital truth, or to have us to get a hold of some critical matter. And so he says, "Behold, look with thoughtfulness. Get your eye on this matter." It's used hundreds of times in the Bible. And no doubt you can call to mind quite readily this word as it is used in the scriptures. Someone might immediately think of the text that is above us here in the pulpit. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And you will know, as John the Baptist was speaking to the audience that day at the banks of the Jordan, he was seeking to get their attention upon Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Lamb of God, the Savior of men, the one that is able to redeem. And so he says, "Behold, get your eye on, consider carefully, the Lamb of God." Or you might think of that text, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And here the scripture is calling our attention to the mighty love of God. "Behold, what manner of love." Or you might think of that scripture where we have the Lord speaking in the last book of the Bible, as he speaks to the church of Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And the Lord is seeking to get the attention of that congregation. that he was standing at the door, that he was seeking admittance. He was wanting to come in to fellowship with the people of God there, because that congregation had shut the Lord on the outside. They didn't need him. And what a sad, sad thing that was there in Laodicea. But Jesus says, behold, you get your eye, get your attention on the fact that I'm on the outside, but I'm seeking to come in and to fellowship with you. Or you might go to the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, where again we have the Lord speaking, not quite the last words that he spoke, but almost the last words, when he said, behold, I come quickly. Speaking of that great day when the Lord Jesus will return to the earth in power and glory, he is calling attention to the fact, I come quickly. And the need to be watching for that day. The need to be living towards that day. Get your eye on it, dear child of God. And so here we have it in our text, way back in the Old Testament scriptures, here in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and the verse 4, where it says, behold, Boaz came. It's here in this second chapter that we are introduced to Boaz for the first time. The opening chapter, as you know, deals with Elimelech's family going to Moab because of famine. And there in Moab, there's death. Elimelech and his two boys die. And then we have the purpose in Naomi's life to return to Bethlehem. And she says farewell to Moab. She says goodbye to Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, but Ruth purposes to go with her. And she arrives back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We don't read about Boaz in the first chapter, though he's one of the main characters. But chapter 2 tells us about Boaz in the opening verse, where we have Naomi's kinsman mentioned, the mighty man of wealth, whose name was Boaz. And also in verse 3, where Ruth comes to the field, and it just happens in the providence of God and the mercy of God that she comes to the field belonging unto Boaz. Boaz actually appears now on the scene in verse 4. He comes to visit the field. He comes to speak with his reapers. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. This man, who was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, comes to the field where she was working. Ruth, with all her need, with all her poverty, meets her Redeemer face to face for the very first time. And behold, Boaz came. I thought of that phrase, and I thought it was a lovely line of scripture. Because when you put it into the context of you and I, as the Lord's people, there's a wonderful meaning. There's a wonderful application. There are times when we need the Lord, our Redeemer, more than ever to come by. Times when we need the Lord to bypass our way, to visit with us. There are those special times of need when we are in want, when we are in great hardship, when we are facing trials and difficulties of various kinds. Isn't it a good and a grand thing to be able to say, and behold, Jesus came, because Jesus is our Boaz. He is our kinsman redeemer. I was thinking of this marvelous reality, and I call to mind an old hymn that I've heard sang, and I didn't really discover who the author of that hymn was until just recently. A man that I have great admiration for, a great preacher of the gospel, a great preacher of revival, Oswald J. Smith, penned the words of the hymn. And in that hymn, he brings us to Bible examples where we have men in all their need and destitution, but Jesus came. Jesus came. You see, that made the difference. And the hymn is, one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, and helplessness stood near. The fever, ragged disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. And so men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. And the wee chorus says, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Oh, my friend, I want you to get a hold of this glorious truth. A truth that might very well need to be written of you or me today. And if not today, before this week is through. Because we do not know what a day has in store for any one of us. As James says, we know not what is on the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow has in store. But thank God we know the one who holds the morrow. And we have confidence that he will be there. That he will be right beside us if and when we need him. And behold, Jesus came. It matters not what your circumstances might be. It matters not what you're passing through. It matters not the difficult situation you're facing, or the calamity that has overtaken your path, or the trouble, trial, or turmoil that has, as it were, erupted in your life. Jesus can come, and he can make the difference. When Boaz came, it made the difference in Ruth's life. There she was, a destitute widow, feeling somewhat lonely and maybe even forsaken in a strange land. The future was uncertain and perhaps with little prospect. She's left her country, she's left her family, she's left her friends, she's left her home, she has left her ambitions, she has left her living, whatever it was back in the land of Moab. And now she has nothing more than... She's nothing more than a poor stranger in a foreign country, forced to labor in the harvest field, not as a reaper as we saw last week, but as a gleaner, the lowest of the low. But she had done the right thing. She had made the right decision. She had thrown her lot in with Naomi. She had left her idolatry. She had embraced the true God, Jehovah. She had traveled to the promised land, and there she was looking to the Lord and depending upon his providence. And God was not a disappointment, because God is never a disappointment. This very day of which we read, Boaz came, the mighty Redeemer, and her life was never the same again. She comes to find grace in his eyes. She comes to lie at his feet. She comes in due course to be united to him in marriage. And she came to enjoy his presence, his provision, and his protection. Oh, that this might be written of you and I today. And not Boaz, but Jesus came. That Jesus came. I don't know what your precise need is this hour as you gather here in the house of God. I don't know what burden might be pressing upon your soul, what adversity is afflicting you, what distress of mind you're enduring, but Jesus can come and he can make the difference. And that's the message that I want to leave with you today. I turned to the New Testament as I thought of this line of scripture, and I looked up those references in the Gospels where we read about Jesus coming. Jesus coming just when he was needed. Jesus coming at the right time, whenever help was required. And he came to strengthen, he came to encourage, he came to meet the need. And I want to leave five of these references with you about Jesus coming. First of all, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19 and verse 5. Jesus came to the sinner to redeem. That's the first wonderful truth that I want to impress upon your mind and heart today. Or it may be in this Sunday morning gathering here in the house of God, there's some sinner here. And my friend, Jesus needs to come to you to make you whole, to redeem you with his own precious blood and save you. And thank God Jesus came to the sinner here in Luke chapter 19. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Everyone has heard about this little fellow. This little man that couldn't see Jesus because of the press. He was little in stature. Most of those around him were head and shoulders above Zacchaeus. And when Jesus was passing by and Zacchaeus heard about that and came to the place where Jesus was, he couldn't see Jesus because he was a little man. And so he runs down the road. I think you can all picture in your mind this little man running. And he comes to the sycamore tree, climbs up into that tree, and now he's in a position where he can see Jesus because Jesus was coming down that way. And Zacchaeus, as the Lord passed, could get a glimpse of him and see this man that everyone was speaking about, this man who had done so many wonderful deeds. Zacchaeus, this man, was a sinner. And he was a great sinner before God and man. He was a tax collector. Not that all tax collectors are sinners, or great sinners for that matter. Certainly his job was unpopular. It's never been a fashionable thing to be a tax collector. Anyone appointed by the government to collect taxes of the people is never going to be popular. In Christ's time, the collector of taxes on the publican, as he was known as, was despised by the people, and for a good reason. They not only did the dirty work for the Romans, who were in occupation and collected the taxes off the men, but with a few exceptions, the publicans were extortioners. They actually robbed the people. They took of the people more than even the government required. They were most unpopular among all classes, and especially if they were Jews. Jews oppressing their own people, working for a foreign and a heathen government. This man, Zacchaeus, was a great sinner, not merely because of his occupation. It was not a sinful thing to work for the inland revenue in his day. There are occupations that of themselves are sinful, that would compromise a Christian's testimony. That's a subject for another time, but certainly not this occupation. Zacchaeus was a great sinner because of the unregenerated condition of his soul. The condition of his heart produced symptoms in his life. Sin was manifested in his outward deeds and practices, because sin always manifests itself outwardly in the life of the sinner. And for Zacchaeus, it was fraud. It was dishonesty. It was covetousness, robbery. He was guilty of violating all the law of God, but in particular the 8th commandment and the 10th commandment. One that is to do with stealing and the other one that is to do with covetousness. And Zacchaeus was particularly guilty of breaking those commandments. This man was a sinner. His sin separated him from God. His sin was taking him to hell. And one day he would stand before the judge of the great judgment, and on that day the sentence would be passed eternally. But Jesus came. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this a merciful providence? God stepping in to his life in love and grace. Jesus stopped where he was because he knew that Zacchaeus was up there in the tree. And Jesus looked up, and he bade Zacchaeus to come down. And he went home with Zacchaeus that day. And something happened in the heart and life of Zacchaeus that changed his life completely. Because when Jesus comes, it makes a difference. And Zacchaeus got converted. He came into a right relationship with God. And he became a child of the Lord. He became a new man. Jesus made the difference. Is there someone here, and you're out of Christ, without a Savior? You're still in your sin. You're going down the road that leads to a lost eternity. My dear friend, Jesus has come to this meeting. He's here. We have desired Him to be here. We have prayed to that end that we might know the presence of God. And I am sure, I'm certain that the Lord is here. And He can stand just where you are. He can look to you. He can call you in His grace. And, my friend, He desires to go home with you today. You can go home with Jesus today in your heart and in your life. And He can make the difference when Jesus came. Secondly, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John and the 11th chapter and verse 17. Jesus came to the sorrowful to relieve them of their distress. John chapter 11 and verse 17. When Jesus came, He found that he, that is Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Where did he come to? He came to this place of sorrow. Sorrow that comes to us all. The hand of death visits every family. Loved ones and friends are stolen away from our sides. Separation in this life is real. Whether we're Christians or not, it doesn't matter what your spiritual background is. Sinners and saints alike know the grief and the pain of death's visitation comes to us all. We read about a funeral scene here in John chapter 11. In fact, it's true to say the funeral is over. And this home in Bethany is left in the throes of immense sorrow. The brother of Mary and Martha had fallen ill. His sickness was critical. These sisters knew that their beloved brother Lazarus was going to die. So what did they do? They called for Jesus. That's the best thing you can do, no matter what you're passing through by way of distress. And you learn there in verse 3 that his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. But Jesus didn't come immediately. In the sovereign providence, he delayed his arrival, and consequently, Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus reached the tomb, Lazarus had lain in a state of death 4 days already. But Jesus comes, and he makes the difference. On this occasion, he raises the dead to life again. And oh, what rejoicing there must have been in this family at Bethany. This scene is a scene of tears and a scene of weeping and a scene of sorrow. Mary is weeping. And Martha is weeping. And the Jews who had come to sympathize, they're weeping too. And doesn't the Bible tell us that Jesus wept? The shortest verse in all the Bible speaks about the tears of Christ outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Jesus weeps with those who weep. But Jesus made the difference. And he commanded the stone to be taken away. And with his divine power of authority, he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, raised to life again. When we are called upon to face death and sorrow and tragedy, when a little one is torn away from a mother's bosom, a young son or a daughter is snatched away at the call of death and crosses Jordan, a dear wife or husband is taken from our side and swept away in the current of death, a beloved brother or sister is cut down in the prime of life, it's only natural to feel loss and pain, heartache and anguish that such earthly separation brings. But Jesus still comes. He still comes, beloved. And though it may not be with resurrection power to raise our loved ones as it was in this history, He still comes. Comes to succor. Comes to comfort. Comes to surround us with His love and uphold us by His grace and calm us with His peace. And so casting all our care upon Him, we know that He cares for us. And some of us have been there. It might be true to say most have been there. The visitor of death has come. We know the dreaded experience of sorrow. We know the pain of parting. And if you haven't been there, it's going to come for you. It's going to come sooner or later. But when the heart is heavy with sorrow, and the spirit is downcast with grief, and the mind is distraught with immeasurable sadness, Jesus comes, and he can make the difference. Blessed are they that mourn, he said, for they shall be comforted. He's able to heal the brokenhearted, said the prophet. He's able to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When Jesus comes, he makes the difference, and he came to relieve the sorrow of these grieving sisters. I want you to turn now to John chapter 4, to our third text. And Jesus came to the sick to restore to health again. The fourth chapter of John, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the waters wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. The story is one that many of us can identify with. A son is sick, or a daughter is sick, or some other dear one in the family. This world is a world of sickness. Sickness came as a result of the fall. These bodies of ours are filled with corruption. There are so many things that can go wrong. And hospitals are filled with sick people today. You visit any hospital and you'll see that to be so. There's always a job for the doctors and for the nurses. Even in a credit crunch, other industries may have their problems. But not so with the hospitals, because there's always need for the doctor. There's always need for the nurse. And sickness continues with us. While earth remains and runs its course, it'll be so. Here's a troubled man who resided in the city of Capernaum. A concerned father for his young son who was sick. We know something, I'm sure, of how he felt. We know the distress and the turmoil of such an experience. His father must have been demented in his mind, for the Bible says that his son was at the point of death. That's how serious the matter was. That's how critical his circumstances were. This boy was going to die. But Jesus came. Jesus knew where he was going. He knew all about the sad situation in that home. He knew the sore affliction which had overtaken that family, and praise God, he made the difference. The story is not recorded in any of the other gospel narratives, but it is recorded for our learning here by John. There was a certain nobleman, a little king as some would interpret it, a man of position, power and preferment, but sickness came to his home. It was 15 miles from Capernaum, where the nobleman lived, to Cana, where Christ was now. But this man was willing to take the journey and to make his appeal to the great physician. And he said, "Dear Lord, come down to my home and heal my son. Please, Lord, he's going to die. Come and touch him." And you'll see how this father pleads with the Lord Jesus, "Don't let my child die." You and I as parents can understand this. And the Lord felt his burden and he saw his faith. And he said to this man in verse 50, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And you read the rest of the story, and you will know by the time he got home the next day that his son was cured, and had been cured at exactly that moment when Jesus told him to go your way, for your son liveth. What do we do when our children fall sick? What do we do when death or disease and illness intrudes into our homes? We make our appeal to Jesus Christ, and Jesus will come. My friends, he's still the great physician. He's still able to speak the word. He's still able to heal. He's still able to place his hand of mercy upon our sick children, And may it be so. If sickness has come to your family, may Jesus come and make all things well. But there is, very quickly, a fourth text that I want you to turn to. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 this time. Here we discover that Jesus came to the sad-hearted to rejoice their hearts. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What a blessed first day of the week this was. The day of the resurrection of Christ. When our blessed risen Savior appeared to Mary. Then he appeared to the women. And then he appeared to Simon when he was alone. And then to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now on the very same first day of the resurrection, he appears to these 10 apostles at Jerusalem. The disciples had assembled for to worship the Lord. They had come together to pray. And no doubt for meditation in the things of the Lord. And to strengthen one another's hands in this time of uncertainty and fear. There was confusion in their hearts. There were doubts. There was sadness and sorrow. But Jesus came. I want you to see it, my friend. Jesus came just when he was needed. He came at the right time to dispel their fears and their anxieties and their doubts. He stands in the midst of them and he says, Peace be unto you. He shows to them, we're told in verse 20, his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord and when they saw the marks of the cross. And our Savior still does the same today. And if our hearts are filled with perplexity and fear, and we are sad-hearted for whatever reason, I want to tell you, Jesus still comes. And he still has a word of peace, a word of encouragement. But I want you to notice just before we leave this point, verse 24, where we're told, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Isn't it an awful thing to be absent when Jesus comes? I always think there's a wonderful application here, never to be absent from the house of God unless it's really, really necessary. Because you could miss the blessing that Thomas missed. When Jesus comes, you want to be there, especially when you're sad, especially when you're lonely, especially when you're passing through difficult times in your life. It's not a reason to stay away from God's house. It's an encouragement to be at God's house, because at that very moment when the disciples are gathered together, the people of God, Jesus can come, and your heart can be glad, and you can leave the house of God rejoicing. One more reference. It's in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 28, and the verse 18. Again, it's the resurrection period. And this time Jesus came to the short-sighted to reassure them. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The scene here is among the hills of Galilee, to a particular mountain of our Lord's own choosing, where once again he would show himself alive after his resurrection. These 11 disciples had seen him several times already in Jerusalem, but now he draws them away into Galilee, some 60 miles away, in order to commune with them about important matters. It may have seemed a pointless thing to travel such a distance. And remember, travel was not as easy back then as it is today. But it may have seemed something that was pointless just to get another view of Christ in his resurrected glory, especially when he was going to go back to Jerusalem so soon again. But nothing is ever done in vain when it is Jesus that's doing it, when it's Jesus that's leading the way. And these men, you could say, had a mountaintop experience with God's dear Son. And we ought to learn, we should travel anywhere, no matter what the distance is, just to be with Jesus, just to get a glimpse of Him. And if there is some mission or some Bible conference or some special meeting taking place and we have a free evening, wouldn't it be a blessing just to travel? If we were going to see the Lord, of course it would. It's very likely that not only were the 11 disciples present, but 500 altogether. This is probably the occasion when he was seen of above 500 brethren at once that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. And what was their reaction when they saw the Lord? Verse 17 of Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Even among those who worship, there can be doubters. It is here that the Lord assures them of his power. Verse 18, all power is given unto me. It is here the Lord assures them of his presence. In verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And with these reassurances, he sends them forth in the Great Commission to preach the gospel to the nations of the earth. If we doubt, are we fearful? Do we shy away from our duty in serving the Lord? Jesus would come afresh to commission us to the great work that he has appointed for us, to assure us of his power and to assure us of his presence. And with that in mind, we have every reason to go forward to the world with the gospel. When Jesus comes and he tells us that he'll give us his power and he'll give us his presence, what a difference that'll make in the way we serve the Lord. And so as we think of the history of Ruth, we think of this little phrase that is inserted here in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came. I'm saying to you, there is this application, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, is Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he makes the difference. And as it made the difference in Ruth's life, when her Boaz came, it'll make the difference in your life and mine when our Boaz, the blessed Savior, comes, whatever we're passing through.